Well, happy Easter, happy Resurrection Day. He's alive. We don't need to grieve. We don't need to worry. We don't need to stress. We don't need to fret. Why? Because everything Jesus promised came true. Everything he promised, everything the Father gave him to do, everything the Father gave him to say, he said and he did, even dying on the cross and conquering death by coming out of the grave. And we want to just reflect on that. If you've been worshiping with us over the course of these weeks, we've been gearing up towards this morning. Last Sunday, we celebrated Jesus coming into the city on the back of a donkey, and we listened in our minds, our memories, ears of the voices of the people calling out, "Hosanna, save us, the King." We saw the conflict beginning even on Sunday with between Jesus and the religious leaders that had been brewing for literally 3 years, 3.5 years, coming to a culmination here this last week that we're celebrating this week. Friday night, many of you were here as we just solemnly just paused and rested in the loss. And I think of the spirit, the heaviness that was on the disciples' minds as they're walking, walking to Emmaus and just mourning. We had hoped that this one would be the Savior of the world. It was a dark and miserable and depressed time. And I pray that some of you who have been worshiping with us, some of you maybe experienced that a little bit yesterday, just to kind of just pause in the reality, the somberness of Christ's death. But this morning, we pick up with the story, because it's not done, didn't end Friday. It continues until this morning, and we are going to reflect on that moment where Mary Magdalene first walks to the tomb and sees that the stone is gone. It's rolled away. She knew something had happened. She knew something wonderful had happened. And as the story unfolds before our eyes, we see that just as Jesus had promised multiple times that he would be betrayed, he would be killed, he would be buried, he also would come again and rise again, and he did. And we're going to look at that this morning. And there's many different types of people who are here this morning. Some have never been in a church before. Some of you may not be believers at all. You may come from different religions. Some of you are faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Some of you have come periodically throughout the year. We're all here for one reason, and it's an invitation from God to you to believe. The entire Gospel of John is written so that you and I might believe that Jesus Christ is God, the Messiah. And if we believe that, we have life in his name, John tells us. And so if you don't hear anything at all, I want you to hear that invitation that God is making to you and to me to draw close, to come into a relationship with him. And he wants all of us to leave changed because of the time that we've spent together this morning. And that's been my prayer this week, as we've been preparing for this morning. If you weren't with us, just want to kind of catch you up to speed with where we've been this week. Last Sunday morning, we celebrated Jesus coming in on the donkey and his entry into the city, his arrival into the city was a statement. It was a signal to the crowds that were gathering that day, waving palm fronds, that their king had actually arrived. But as we noticed, the religious leaders saw it as a robbing of their power. They were trying to control their positions. They wanted to continue to posture themselves in such a way that Rome was looking favorably upon them, and they wanted to keep that religious position of power. So there was this conflict that was beginning. For you who were with us Friday night, we looked at the death of Christ on the cross, particularly as a declaration of the finished work of Christ. And I thought Friday night, and I think even this morning as I'm thinking about that, that it wasn't that Jesus was optimistic when he said it is finished. Jesus was declaring the fact that everything the Father had given him to do was done. And this word that we use, redemption, it means purchase, that Jesus, through his death, purchased us. He covered our sin. He offered us forgiveness, and that by faith we can have new life. That's the message of this story is, believe in Jesus and you will have life. That's what a Christian is someone who believes in Jesus and has life. This morning, though, we don't look at Jesus on a donkey. We don't look at Jesus dead in a tomb. We see Jesus alive. And the empty tomb bears witness to this, that God is powerful and that Christ is trustworthy. Those two things are important. It's important for us as humans to believe that God is powerful. He is sovereign. He is over all. He is in all. He's able to do whatever he wants. He has power to do what he desires. And he sent us his son so that we might know he's trustworthy. So when we hear the story of the resurrection, we read the word of God, we interact with him in our daily lives, we can be confirmed, that we can have that confirmation in our spirit that this God we believe in is actually trustworthy. He is worthy of our trust. That's what God wants to do in our hearts this morning. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 20. If you don't have a Bible with you or you don't own a Bible, there's a Bible in the back of the chair right in front of you. You can follow along there. If you don't have a Bible at home, feel free to take that Bible with you. It's our gift to you. We believe that reading the Word of God will change your life. And so I encourage you to take that and begin reading. Even maybe in the Gospel of John, John might be a good place to begin. If that's the first time you've picked up a Bible, the person next to you might be able to help you get to where we are. We're going to read a little bit of this story. And as we've done throughout this study in the Gospel of John, I've tried to put our minds and our hearts in a place where we're kind of there in the scene. I want us to feel what it felt like to be there. I want us to think about what we would do if we were in that same situation. I want us to kind of travel through these stories as if we're in the pages of the Scriptures. So let's think as we hear about what happened on that Sunday morning. John chapter 20 and verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with a linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw, and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the Scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Verse 19. And on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, the disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them, although the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Let's pray. Lord, help us to understand your word. We believe that it's inspired by you. We believe that you've given it to us that we might know you. I thank you that you have given us a spirit. For us who believe, you've given us your spirit that we might know the things that you've written to us. We know that it's living and active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. We trust, God, that your spirit speaks to us through it. We want to have open minds and open ears and open hearts. We want to be able to see what it is you have for us today. Pray that you would change us, that we might leave this place different than the way that we came in. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. John gives us his account of this experience. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's why we celebrate Easter Sunday. And as I've done throughout the course of this study in John, I want us to be thinking about the people that are involved, because oftentimes when we hear stories of people, it connects us in some way to the story that's actually happening. And as I look at this example, or this situation particularly, John gives us four different examples of responses to the events of this day. Two of them are positive and two of them are negative, and I want us to look at them together. And I want you to be asking yourself this question: which one am I most like? Which one am I most like? Am I most like Peter and John in their response, or Mary, or the disciples, or Thomas? So again, the point of all of this is that every one of you would hear the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and respond to it in some way, shape, or form. The invitation is from God to you to believe and come. But let's go through the story together, and we'll see what the Lord God does through us. The first individual that's mentioned in the chapter is Mary Magdalene. She had been one of just a handful of people at the very foot of the cross when he had died the day before. She had watched him die. She watched the body come down, watched the body wrapped up by Joseph and Nicodemus, watched the body be put in the tomb and the stone rolled away, and then there was a day of rest. The Passover was yesterday. So here, early in the morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb. And this morning, it was early. I knew the sunrise was going to be somewhere around 6:50 or something, so I'm rushing from my house to get to church so that I could go sit on the east side of our property and look out across and watch the sunrise. And I'm driving feverishly to get there, and I'm thinking to myself, was Mary rushing? Was she trying to hurry? It was still dark, and she gets there. And as I'm watching the sun, I'm thinking, she walked into that scene that the day before she had left it with the stone in place and grief and loss, Roman soldiers. And she comes now and the stone's gone. It's rolled away. Now, the miracle in this, when I was a kid, I thought the miracle was that somebody had moved that big boulder. The reality is humans had put that boulder there. So the miracle was not that the boulder was gone. The miracle was that Jesus was no longer in there and that he was alive. It's almost as if you would go home from church today and your house would literally be not there. You'd kind of wonder. You'd say, huh, that's kind of interesting. My house was here when I left it, and now it's gone. This is what Mary was experiencing. And she doesn't even go into the tomb. She just notices the stone is gone, and she makes a beeline back to where the disciples were. Now, I just did a little bit of research this week, and if we take the traditional location of the upper room and the traditional location of the garden tomb, it's about a mile and a half. So if Mary was a long-distance runner, she might have gotten there in, what, 8 minutes, 10 minutes, if she's really, really fast? Probably 15, 20, 30 minutes, she gets to where the disciples are, and she says, Peter and the rest of the disciples, I've gone to the tomb, and it's the stone's open, something happened, somebody stole the body. And Peter and John, they head out in a foot race, which is one of the greatest foot races in biblical history. And as John, who is writing the book, clearly states, Peter lost the foot race. We see this men and competitive women. This is proof that smack talking is biblical and in some cases encouraged. But we hear that from John's perspective that they head out running. Peter is ahead, but John gets actually to the tomb in enough time to see and survey the scene, take a look inside and see that the body is gone. And Peter gets there and Peter goes in and they notice that the cloths that were wrapped around Jesus' body were laying there kind of disheveled, but the piece around his face was folded up nicely and put on one end. And I think to myself, the initial thought of Mary was that they had stolen the body. But a thief would not come in and unwrap everything and gently fold up the towel and, or the blanket or the cloth and put it there. They would take the whole thing and they would make a beeline out of there. So something fishy is happening here. And they're not exactly sure. Peter goes in and looks and sees. John then pokes his head and sees. And this is the first example I want to look at. Peter and John did not understand what had been told them so many times. But at this moment in time, they were believing. John records it for us to observe and to take note of, that when he looked in, he saw, and even though he had not understood the scriptures, that the Messiah must rise from the dead, they now believed because of what they saw. Jesus had said multiple times, and if you were reading through, for you who are just visiting today, we had a Bible reading plan this week, that every day of the week, this week, we were reading what Jesus would have done that day. Yesterday, we looked at a couple of verses out of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10. In all three situations, Jesus says very, very clearly, I must go to Jerusalem, I must be betrayed, I must be condemned, I must be killed, I must be buried, because I'm going to be rising again. These things have to happen. And so John apparently up to this moment did not fully understand what all of that meant until he stoops in, sees the cloths laying there, and the lights switch on. Have you had those moments in time where there's just like a realization that something is true, or a realization, you kind of see all the pieces fitting together, like a perfect murder mystery being discovered? It's in this moment that Peter and John realize this is true. They see it, they now believe it, and their lives are changed. This is the first example. The sight turns to belief, which turns to a change in behavior. One of the most interesting things in this whole passage for me is that at this point, Peter and John decide to go home. It's like, interesting things. Why don't we just, let's go grab some lunch. I was like, do you realize what had just happened? Jesus is no longer there, he's alive, and they just go back to their homes. Now, back to their homes probably does not mean going back up to Galilee where they were originally from. Probably meant going to the upper room or whatever place they had decided to gather for the week of the Passover to celebrate that year. But they leave the scene, and by this time, Mary, who had been following behind them, arrives at the tomb, and she stays, she lingers, and she's weeping. And she's mourning, and she's wondering, she's trying to figure out how all of these things are connected in her brain, but in the tears, she's just sobbing at the loss of the Lord. And she now, at this point, decides to poke her head into the tomb, and she looks, and she, the way John describes it, it's not that she sees the cloths lying there, but what does she see? She sees two angels, one standing where his head was, and one standing where his feet were. And they ask a simple question, why are you weeping? Now, if you were in Mary's shoes at that moment and you're standing in the tomb and you see two men standing there and the body of your Lord is gone, why would you be weeping? Because you just watched him take his last breath. You watched him get beaten almost beyond recognition. You watched him suffer. You watched the blood flow from his body. You were there actually handling his body, wrapping him up and putting him in this tomb, and now he's gone. Don't you understand why I'm weeping? I'm grieving. But behind the question is, do you not remember what Jesus said? Jesus said he would be alive, so why are you weeping? Why aren't you looking for him? And it's in these moments that John tells us that Jesus actually then appeared and came up behind her, but she didn't realize who he was. She knew someone was there, engaged with him, but didn't realize it was Jesus. Thinking that he was the gardener, said, if you found his body, if you took it somewhere, let me know where it is. I'd like to go find it. And Jesus just says her name, Mary. And in that moment, John records for us that she immediately recognized and knew. As I'm looking at this week and I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking about Jesus being the good shepherd. And in John chapter 10, Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. And what does the good shepherd know about the sheep? What does the good shepherd know about the sheep? He knows their name. Every one of them, he knows their name. And Jesus, being a good shepherd, says, Mary. And what does every sheep know about the shepherd? Knows their voice. Knows their voice. And I think to myself, yes, I want to see and believe like Peter and John did. But more and more in my life, I want to know the voice and the leading of my shepherd. So that when he guides and leads and directs and he speaks, not that he uses audible words, but I want to know that, okay, that is not my shepherd's voice, but that is. And I think this is the kind of relationship that the Father wants to have with us. He wants us to be able to engage with him in such a way that we know when he is leading us and where he is guiding us so that we can go. And immediately Mary has this realization, this is Jesus. I know his voice. He knows my name. And she clings to him. And Jesus says to her in a moment, in this moment, don't cling to me. Don't hold me back. I'm still going to my Father. And I love the fact that he says, tell the disciples. He doesn't just go. He says, tell my disciples that I'm going to the Father just as I said. Tell them that I'm going to their God as I'm going to my God. I've got work to do still. And Mary goes from wondering and weeping to now testifying. She gets up immediately. I bet she runs a lot faster back this time than she did the first time. Because now she has seen the Lord and she is motivated and the life is in her eyes again. Tears are gone. Well, maybe tears of joy now. And she bursts into the room where the disciples are and she says, I have seen the Lord. And this is what he's told me. He's told me that he's going to the Father. And we can rejoice. Why? Because he's alive. I have seen the Lord. That would be pretty marvelous. I've lost some people in my life. But to see them alive again would be... That's about it. There's no word for it, is there? But to see Jesus die and then to have him alive again would be just an eruption of joy. But as we said at the beginning, it's a confirmation of the power of God and the trustworthiness of Jesus' words. And we believe. So are you like Peter and John who saw the empty tomb? They didn't see Jesus. They just saw the effects of the resurrection. They saw the proof that the tomb was empty and they believed. They understood the scriptures and they connected it all together through the work of the Spirit in them. Or are you like Mary, who upon hearing the Lord, respond by testifying and speaking about it? The reality is if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are to believe and you are to testify about it. You are to be a witness. And so I wonder how many of you, as believers in Jesus Christ, actually spend time talking about him. I think sometimes when we think about what witnessing looks like, oftentimes we think of, well, you've got to go up to somebody and you got to tell them they're really, really bad, but God is really, really good, and you have to believe in Jesus so you can be really, really good like me. That's kind of the feeling we have. What about you go and say, I read the Bible today, just a little bit, but the Lord told me this. He spoke to me and he said, he is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down by green pastures. My life is a mess at times, but God wants me just to rest with him. Why? Because he's my shepherd. What if you talked like that? And it makes me wonder about us as to whether or not we really believe this story to be true. Do we really believe that Jesus is alive? Or do we just say we do? I'm asking myself the same question as I'm asking you right now. What is it that God is doing in your heart right now that is prompting you to do something? I encourage you to do something. I meant the prayer that I prayed when we started. I want every one of you to leave differently than the way that you came in, because I want God to work in and through us in powerful and mighty ways. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Testify about what you've seen. That's the call for all of us on this Easter Sunday. But John gives us also two negative examples. So all of those events that we just talked about were early in the morning, within the first hours of the day. John jumps in time in verse 19 to the evening of that day. And we see the first of the two negative examples. And the first negative example is the disciples. Now, who were the disciples? The disciples were at least the 11 remaining disciples and maybe more, others that had been believers but following Jesus at a distance. Maybe they weren't the apostles that were chosen by God or chosen by Christ to follow him. But they were gathered, and where were they gathered? They were gathered in a room, and the doors were locked. And why were they locked? They were locked because they feared the Jews. Now, if you haven't been in our study with us in the Gospel of John, you won't know that John is not using the word Jews as a derogatory statement here like we may in our culture today. He's using the word Jews to describe the religious leaders of the day who really wanted Jesus dead, and they did not look fondly upon anyone who followed him faithfully. So they were literally in fear. Now, I think of what it would have been like to be one of the 12 disciples, that upper room in John chapter 13. They're all 12 of them are there listening to Jesus. Jesus begins to identify that one of them is going to betray him, and so the 12 turn to 11 as Judas goes out into the night. And then the 11 go with Jesus into the Garden of Gethsemane, and as he's praying and the soldiers come to arrest Jesus, the 11 turn to 2. And the 2 follow Jesus into the high priest's chamber, and the 2 lead to 1 because Peter denies the Lord. And John is the only one standing. At the foot of the cross, it's John. It's John's that Jesus' mother, Jesus' aunt, another Mary and Mary Magdalene, maybe 4 or 5 people. But John's the only one left. Now they're all back together, and they're huddling in fear. They haven't fully eyewitnessed the Lord Jesus yet, but they have heard the stories that Jesus is alive as he promised. And what are they doing? They're cowering in fear behind a locked door after one of the greatest events in world history takes place. And I don't need to tell you that fear is a big thing in our culture today. It's a big thing. We focus on it. I might even say that we fixate on it. We tend to be obsessed with fear. The disciples were overcome by this, and they were hiding in this place, this fortress that they had created for themselves. And what does John tell us? John tells us that as they were in this room with the doors locked, Jesus appears to them. Seems to indicate that Jesus didn't like knock on the door and say, "Hey, can you open up?" It seems to indicate that Jesus actually appeared inside the room, which gives us some information about what a resurrected body is like. We don't have time to go into that right now. But it makes me wonder why Jesus opened the tomb if he could just come through the tomb, come through the walls of the tomb. Anyways, subject for another time. The empty tomb is proof that God is powerful and Christ is trustworthy. But what's interesting about this negative example is that even though these disciples had been faithful in following Jesus, some of these were the same disciples that had been given the power of God to perform miracles, to cast out demons, to preach the gospel powerfully. They had followed Jesus through the 3.5 years of public ministry, and they had followed him all the way up into the upper room, and then they abandoned him. Now they're back. They had been faithfully following, but they were cowering in fear. And I wonder if some of you are not overcome by a sense of fear to the point where you can't follow Jesus. Your fear doesn't allow you. It's into this moment of fear that Jesus appears and he speaks peace to them, which I think is fantastic. It's fantastic on a couple levels. One, it's fantastic because they were hiding from the world and Jesus went and found them like a good shepherd. He went and found them and he appeared in their presence and he says, "Peace be to you." He says it 3 times in this passage. And if you've been with us, you know that I like peace. It's my favorite, one of my favorite qualities of the Lord God, that he brings peace. He brings a sense of calm with him. And yes, it would be a typical greeting in a Jewish culture, but I think more peace is the antidote to fear. And when we are fearful, we need to rest in the Prince of Peace. And Jesus brings that in this situation. He comes into their midst and he says, "See my hands, see my side, believe in me. I'm alive, just as I said." God is powerful. Christ is trustworthy. I said I was going to die and come again. I have died and I've come again. And you can see, you can touch, you can feel, I'm here. I love that. You and I have a question to ask of ourselves, and that is, do we actually believe this? Do, when God initiates to come to us, do we welcome him? When God reaches out to try to lead and guide and convict or change our thinking about something, are we open to that? Or do we push it away because of fear? Do we push it away because of doubt? Or do we push it away because our tears are covering our vision? God wants us to embrace him by faith. He wants to embrace us. And it's in this moment where they're in fear, Jesus meets with them. He actually gives what I think is John's version of the Great Commission. The Great Commission is go, therefore, into all the nations, baptize, teach, raise up disciples. Here Jesus says, I breathe on you the Spirit of God, which is what he had promised in the Helper, and I give to you, I send you with the power to forgive sins, which I think is tied into Paul's understanding of us being reconcilers. One of our elements in our church is ambassadorship. It's the work we have as believers of Jesus Christ to offer forgiveness through Jesus Christ. It's not because we have a power. It's because Christ has forgiven, and we're offering that message. Jesus here commissions the disciples, say, you're afraid, yes, but I'm going to give you my helper so that you can go out and offer forgiveness to the world. Why? Because forgiveness has just been won in the work of Christ on the cross. Are we like the disciples, haunted by fear, hiding behind closed doors? John takes a moment here to tell us that most of the disciples were there, but there was one that was not there. His name was Thomas. And we've seen Thomas a couple times in this gospel. The last time he said, Father, Jesus, we want to follow you, but we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. And Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. It's in a conversation with Thomas. Time before that, Jesus is about to go back to the area surrounding Jerusalem where he had been previously persecuted, almost killed. And Thomas says, let's go with him, and we can die if we want to. I'm going to die with him because I'm faithful, I'm committed to this. He was strong and confident. But here we see a Thomas that is not confident. He was not stating that he was willing to die. He was doubting, and not just doubting, he was stubbornly doubting. Do you have a stubborn doubter in your life? That it's not like they just say, I don't believe that, but it's like they're definitive in the fact that they don't believe something. This is what we see in Thomas in this moment. Thomas says, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and unless I take this finger and I stick it in there, and unless I see his side and the gaping hole where they pierced him with a spear, and unless I put my hand right inside there, I will never believe. Pretty strong, right? And it may be that some of you are here today and this is your posture towards God. God, you have to do this, you got to do that, you got to do this, you got to do this. And if you don't do those things, then I will never believe. Very interesting in this passage that even though Thomas's heart was entirely wrong, overly stubborn, wicked, sinful, and hardened, Jesus comes and gives him exactly what he needs. John tells us that 8 days later, 1 week later, the disciples are still afraid. They're still in the upper room. They're still hiding themselves, and the doors are locked, and Jesus appears a second time. And this is an even more awkward moment. Have you ever been trying to hide in a room and someone comes in and they look directly at you because they want to talk to you in particular? This is what we see in this situation. Jesus appears and he's making a beeline for Thomas. Thomas, Thomas, it's me. See my hand? Put your finger in there. No, I don't want to, Lord. Put your finger in my hand. His finger goes out. Thomas, look at my side. Put your hand in there. Nah, it's okay, I see it. No, put your hand in my side. And Thomas's response is, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Now, we were not there to experience this. But what God is calling us to do is believe as if we were there. Trusting the witness of Thomas, trusting the witness of Peter and John, trusting the witness of Mary, trusting the witnesses of these people who are actually there, God is inviting you to believe with the same sense of faith. I believe Jesus is God. I believe the Father sent him to this earth to live a perfect life. I believe that not because I saw it. I believe it because these who saw it bear witness to it, and it's been proven to be true time and time and time again through history. And I know in my own life, the shepherd leads and guides me. He loves me. He calls me by name. I want to hear him. I want to hear him more, and I want to understand him more. But I seek after him. Why? Because I believe this to be true, and God wants the same for you. So the question is, do you believe this? The warning at the end of all of this is, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. What does that mean for us who are in the room who actually believe this? It means that we're blessed. It means that we're blessed. We're blessed by God. Why? Because we have not seen this, but we believe it to be true. And I want that to be true for all of you. Not just some of you. The Lord God is inviting you to believe in Jesus. The Lord Jesus said he was going to die, said he would be buried, said he would be raised from the dead, and he did. We have witnesses testifying to that, and it changes our lives. For us who believe, our lives are changed because of Jesus. Two questions to rest on as we leave this morning. First, do you believe that Jesus is alive? Now, that's not just a question for you who are here that don't have a relationship with Christ. It certainly is a question for you. Is there a way for you to actually believe this to be true? But it's also a question for you who already would call yourself a Christian. Because you may say really quickly, you may sing, you may pray, yes, I believe that Jesus is alive and that he's reigning. But do you really believe it? I mean, do you really believe it enough to actually talk and live out the ramifications of that? It's something that should settle in our minds and our hearts even as we're pondering it today. For me, I don't want the pages of Scripture to be just a really, really good story that I read multiple times a year. I don't want this Bible just to be something that I read and say, wow, that's really, really helpful. I want my life to be completely transformed because of this story. And I want that same for you. Question is, do you believe that Jesus is alive? I say yes. What do you say? The follow-up question is, if Jesus is alive, what difference does it make? What are you going to do about it? It is all well and good for you to be in here saying, yes, I believe this, but the prayer is still there. God, we want to leave different than the way we came in. Because you are alive, Lord Jesus, we want to live differently. We want to talk differently. We want to behave differently. We want our mindset to be different. We want the things we do, the things we're motivated by. We want everything to be different. Why? Because you are alive. Jesus is alive. And I want my life to be different. I want it to be different starting right now. Let's pray together. Father, we just want to honor you. We believe you to be the creator of the universe. We believe you to be the center of all things. We believe you to be sovereign over all. We believe that, God, because you've recorded it in the word for us. You've recorded in the lives of men and women who have faithfully served you. They have seen your hand guiding and directing them, and we learn from their examples. And God, too, we believe that you are real because of what you've done in our lives. And we want to be a community of people that build our lives upon the reality of who you are. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. We also thank you for Jesus, that he came, that he lived a sinless life, that he performed many great and wonderful miracles. He taught incredibly fantastic truths that guide our thinking and change our behavior. But God, we thank you too for Jesus' death on the cross, his blood covering our sin. Thank you, too, for his life, his resurrection, that in his life we are alive. I pray that this would not just be a story. I pray that this would not just be words on a page. I pray that this would not just be something we look at once a year, but that we would live in the resurrection truth. Jesus is alive. And we pray this in his precious and glorious and holy and wonderful name. Amen.